Hallelujah. Just let's agree together. There's a wonderful presence. Father, we just thank you. We glorify you. We magnify you. We exalt you for all of the great goodness that you've exemplified through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then brought us to this place. We couldn't have got here without you. Everything that we've ever achieved has been by you and by your Holy Spirit and the foundation of your word. I love you, Daddy. I worship you, Father, and I give all the praise and glory to God. Thank you for your Spirit with us tonight, helping us, leading us, and guiding us. We welcome all of our family out there. Excuse me. Hallelujah. We're going to continue on tonight in Onward Christian Soldiers, and this is Lesson 9. And it is Lesson 9. And it is the last week, or the week before, it was the sword of the Spirit, the offensive weapon. This week it is the two-edged sword of the Spirit. Lesson 9, the two-edged sword of the Spirit. I'm hoping, I'm almost betting against it, but I'm hoping I get some handouts handed out to you tonight. Candy printed these out about 3 weeks ago, and they're very, very powerful. They're present-day speakings. And it's entitled The Aggressive Weapon of the Sword, and it's several prophecies that came out of our sister church in Tulsa. Very, very powerful. And it would represent emphatically what we're teaching. And hopefully we'll get there, but we're just going to follow the Spirit. Amen? Hallelujah. Are you learning anything? I know that I am. Help me. Praise the Lord. And so every once in a while, give me an amen and give me a preach it. Say it, Pastor, say it. Let's just review just for a couple of moments. Let me say some things about where we were at last week and not belabor it. But it's so important that we do let the message be absorbed, or that we are absorbed by the message. I said last week, and it bears repeating, we won't go through that whole thing. I thought Barbara Unland did a good job schooling us, standing up here and telling us the reason why we need to listen to Pastor the second time, if necessary. And because we all have the mentality that we hear a message, and okay, I'll check that off. I got that. Well, if you did get it and it's you, if it's bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh, that's great. We had a wonderful teaching in here on Sunday night. I invite all of you. It may be called a young adult service, but please, I mean, it's steak, okay? It's steak. So Homer did an awesome job. But whenever you're hearing a teacher that you respect and God is going to use you to teach others, it's not the quantity. Remember, Pastor Dave, here's a few quotes. It's not the volume, and I said this, it's not the volume of information that you hear that does you any good. It's in the quality of the level that you receive something down in your spirit that causes change. Okay? So it's not like I went through, you know, if you talk to somebody, I went through six of some, you know, I heard Pastor, you know, six times this week, and you know, I hope the biggest part of your prayer time and devotion, if you want to say it that way, on a daily basis, is you getting into the Word yourself. Now, we've taught you the how-tos, and you can't, and really Ephesians 4:11 talks about my ministry to you in helping perfect you and equip you. So there's checks and balances, and the Holy Spirit is the weight of that. He's the teacher. But so it's always good to hear from the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. They all have a part in perfecting us and equipping us for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints. But read the Word yourself, okay? Without my voice around, without my teaching around, without anybody's teaching around. Read the Word yourself, okay? Amen. Remember what Pastor Dave used to say, God does not fellowship with the hours that you spend in prayer. He fellowships with the change inside you while you are praying. That's good to know, isn't it? That's. Now, we spoke a little bit about this. We're going to get into in depth about Rhema and Logos this week, and I think it'll help out. It's not just a word study, but it's something that'll really help you as we approach using the aggressive weapon of the Spirit, which is the sword of the Spirit. And I'll just read this to you, and then I'll probably maybe have you turn there later, but I'll just read this, and this is in Matthew 4:3. Jesus, when he was out in the wilderness, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So that was Jesus' defense, was "it is written." And when we get over to Ephesians chapter 6, we really find that that is the shield of faith. Every time a fiery dart comes at you, if you'll learn not to absorb it, you know, you can feel, if you're sensitive, if you're walking in the Spirit, you can feel when there was a shot. You know, we'll sometimes say that about people. "You just took a shot at me." Well, after a while, you realize the shot that you say they took at you was something behind. There was something behind that, and they became a puppet. They just became, you know, it's sad, and I'm sure I've been guilty of it too. We've actually been the voice of the enemy, and a fiery dart has. God help me. I would hate to think, and I know I have been. I know I have shot the enemy's fiery darts through my mouth to somebody, and they had to go deal with it. And if they didn't realize that it wasn't me, it was the enemy, then it may have taken them days to get over it. That's why it's important to meditate your words. Think about what you say. Think about what's coming out of my mouth. But Jesus said, "It's written," and that's the. But the word for word here is the word rhema, and it's not the. But we notice that Jesus is using the logos to refer to the rhema. In other words, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live," and that written, and we're going to explain that overall after a while. He was referring to the written logos, but he was saying. That it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It was as if Jesus was saying, I'm going to use the logos of God as the rhema word of the Lord to lift up the shield of faith against you and to destroy you. Now, I had all of you say this last week, and I said this was a refrain, like in a song or a bridge. Let's say this together. I'm not going to trick you, but this is, I believe, is will be in your heart. A sheathed sword does no one any good at all. You know what a sheath is? That's just the place you put the sword and it carried her. A sheathed sword does no one any good at all. Swords were made for wielding. Good. A sheathed sword is no sword at all. The offensive weapon of the word does me no good unless I draw my sword from its sheath. When I open my mouth and speak the word of the Lord, I am wielding the sword of the Spirit. I may have 1,000 scriptures inside my heart that bring me comfort. But until I speak the word of the Lord, I am not exercising the offensive weapon of the sword of the Spirit. Of the sword of the Spirit. Okay, I gave you quite a bit there. You remembered it. I may have 1,000 personal prophecies that have gone before me as a blueprint to my life. They may give me comfort and direction to me. But until I speak them, as a thus saith the Lord, they have not yet become the offensive sword of the Spirit. So we're trying to get this across to you, the offensive part. Okay, there's the shield of faith, which really is the Word of God. There, you've got two aspects of the Word of God. Well, we're going to turn there in just a moment into Ephesians chapter 6 and look over that. Now, last week we had two parts to our lesson. I thought it was really good, even though we got into the practical part. We talked about the practical ways of wielding the sword of the Spirit. And you remember all that? I don't know. Hopefully you took it down. The technology, how that, you know, what we've got nowadays, our iPhones, how that can be like a pocket sword. Listen, okay, what I do is I just read a lot of places, but I'll stay in one place most of the time. It'll be my pasture, okay? I have went over Psalms 119 like crazy over the last several months, but the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John has been a pasture for me. I stay in there in the book of Acts a lot, but of course, I'm reading the couple of books that I referred to, told you guys about. One is by T.L. Osborne. Halfway through that, and I've read the first book that I told you about a couple of times. And that, if you read a chapter in there, it's just full of the Word. I mean, it's full of the Word. But what I was going to say about that is this. There's mega, you can stay in the Word, but there's times where you want to have an isolated, and we talked about that last week, how that it's good. I mean, it's not a law. I wasn't giving you something that was like legalistic. I was saying here's a good practical example how you could build a portfolio of good scriptures that become a sword of the Spirit for you. And you could just sit down in 30 minutes or 20 minutes and bam, 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 you're tearing up hell. And you're doing that on a daily basis. That can be a selection, because a lot of times you can know all kinds of scripture, but you're sitting there like, I'll tell you, especially when you get punched. When you get punched, you're like, I don't know any scripture. I can't think of none. Well, that's the best time to have your little boom. You pull that thing out and you start boom, 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 boom. Here's my financial scriptures. Here's my healing scriptures. Here's my scriptures, my scriptural prayers over my life. So I hope that, you know, and I hope you, you know, because we talked about, I gave you some things like the Acra Bible, the E-Sword, the Pocket Sword, Takarta. And I said, the best thing to do is just read the Word yourself. That's hear it in your own, you know. My favorite reader of the Word is Alexander Scorby. I like to hear his voice. I saw him in a Western the other day. Alexander was an old actor, you know, he's an old Western actor, he did a lot of movies, but he's got a good talking voice, so I like his voice. But we went through a number of these things. Now, I'm going to have you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look over there, because that's probably where we're going to start tonight. Hallelujah. Well, I've probably got that right in front of me here. But let me read this, because we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit, and it being the tonight's lesson, as I said, the two-edged sword. We're going to get there in just a moment. But I want to read this, 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. Timothy used the prophecies that came from Paul as the rhema word, as the sword of the Spirit to win in warfare. Now, we're going to share some of those present-day speakings after a while and share with you why they are so important. Before we get there, I want to just say some things, and they're scriptural. They're mind of Christ. we, the church, are always in a war. Do you understand that? This message, this lesson, this weekly lesson right now is Onward Christian Soldiers, and it's preparing our minds to receive the fullness of the kingdom, this outpouring. But we need to understand this. This is so important. We, the church, are always in a war. Even when you don't feel the war, you're in the war. Okay? That's important. I mean, everybody, even if you're in a war, you're going to have reprieve days. You're going to have those really better days. You're going to have, you know, it feels like, wow, the devil lost my address. Praise God. And you just feel like, wonderful. I just feel so, you know, the word is making sense to me. My emotions feel so good. My body feels good. That's wonderful. That is victory through dominion. We have brought about a dominion of our senses, of our, you know, whatever our body was going through, whatever. But make no mistake about it, this is vitally important. Even when you don't feel the war, know that there's a war out there. Okay? Why is that important? That consciousness is vital to always being prepared for the enemy and for hearing what is the next initiative to be launched by your commander-in-chief. You can't ever get away from understanding, even on your happy best. We're not a people of moods. Mood shouldn't even be in your vocabulary. Smith Wigglesworth said, I don't ask Smith how he feels. I tell myself. This is how you feel. There's no such thing as moods. Well, there are, if you live in the flesh, okay? This consciousness is not to be held by an apprehensiveness of the soul as in, quote, where is the next attack coming from? In other words, if I say always be aware, did you know that Jesus walked in an awareness that the enemy was always out there? But listen, this cannot be carried in an apprehensiveness of the soul as in, where is the next attack coming from? But it must be a comprehensiveness of this instruction. 1 Peter 5:8, and I'll just read it to you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This is the instruction as a result of that. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Hallelujah. So I know that because of the route or the path that I have chose and the path that you have chose with me to come along shoulder to shoulder and to square up our shoulders and go forward, I know that we're vehemently hated by the enemy, and I know that there's a warfare out there. That's okay. As long as I don't lose that mentality, but I can't hold that mentality like, oh God, I know. I wonder where he's going to hit at next. That has to be in my spirit. If that's imputed in my spirit, then I can rest in Christ. But at the same time, I have a consciousness way down inside that I just keep doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Okay? If you think because things slack off, that you can slack off, you don't have the right mentality yet. Gary Carpenter said that he said the Lord told him one time, you failed the prosperity test 3 times. Every time I started prospering you, you stopped praying. You slacked off confessing. That, I'll tell you, on your best days, when the check comes in, your body feels good, you're happy, somebody called you and told you you're the greatest thing that it's ever been, and I want to take you out for steak tonight. And everything is, that's the day you need to dig in a little bit deeper. Pray a little bit more, worship a little bit harder, and stay in there. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. The war is never over, never, never over. This is a fight to the death. Everybody say it's a fight to the death. We can never assume, as David did, that because he had slain the lion, the bear, and the giant, that he could retire while sending everyone else into battle. Is that truth or what? I mean, once you've killed that, and you've killed that, and then you kill the giant, and you're like, whoa. There's never a time to retire. We're always resting in Christ. David took his ease in Zion. He chose to take his eyes off the lover of his soul, and in doing so, the enemy was quick to find an escape for his flesh. Now, here's the paradox. Now, listen. The paradox of all paradoxes is this, that though we are engaged in a battle of life and death for the souls of humanity, with a battle so ferocious, that oftentimes hell sends flaming missiles to destroy our life, we are always settled in a place of perfect peace. Peace. Isaiah, right? Hallelujah. In fact, those of you that have made this journey, cross these thresholds, there's not a lot of us. That's kind of where the inside joke is between me and Homer. You know, as far as on, especially, see, you guys are the diehards. You're here on Wednesday night, and praise God for you. And we know where we're headed. Hallelujah. So I'm not saying this out of discouragement. It's just that you're the ones that have crossed the threshold. And so numbers, at this point, it's a laughing matter in a good sense. It's not a sarcasm like we're disgusted or whatever. It's just like, okay, here's the fight. Enjoy the fight. Just enjoy it. But since you guys have crossed the threshold, you're the ones, and anybody listening, you're the ones that you know this, that peace is sometimes in the worst of worst battles, but that's when your peace is the strongest, because that's when your commitment is to say, do or die, I won't stop. And boy, does the lover of your soul, Jesus, comes, and he will nurture you, he will love on you, he'll sweet talk you. He loves those kind of decisions. Hallelujah. Much of the church has succumbed to a warfare that they do not know exists. Now, I was being nice. I said much of the church. I'd say most of the church, okay? Most of the church, and a lot of them that are going to heaven at this point, have succumbed to a warfare they do not know exists. They are neutralized without the knowledge of being neutralized. That's their warfare. They don't even know they're neutralized. They have no idea that they're neutralized. And that's the warfare they're in. See, the warfare that we're in is blatant. Now, we haven't arrived. I'm not trying to teach that we've arrived. But the warfare that we know is up in our face, and it's blatant. But outside of this is a church that's in a warfare that they don't know they're in a warfare, and that warfare is that they're being neutralized. In other words, they think everything is okay. That's what they think. They are victims. Much of the church has succumbed to a warfare. I'll read that again. They do not know exists. They are neutralized without the knowledge of being neutralized. They are victims of their own defeat. Last book that Paul wrote was in 2 Timothy. I'll just read this to you. 2 Timothy 2 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If peradventure or by chance or perhaps, if God will perhaps give them," and the only perhaps is that it's up to them, it's a choice of their own, "will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." What was the repentance? They had to repent into acknowledging the truth. But he says this, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Do you realize, I hope that you do this, do realize this, but not with condemnation, that most of the church world out there is opposing themselves because of the lack of truth in their life. It's not the devil, it's their own flesh, and they're opposing, and the only way to win that victory is to repent out of the darkness they're in into the truth of the knowledge of God's word. They oppose themselves. And he says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who has taken them captive by his own will. Now, it sounds like the devil just saw him coming and then he just by like, okay, I just randomly want to. But if you go back in the two verses that we read, the reason why he can do whatever he wants to do is because of the internal darkness that they walk in, as in not acknowledging the truth or not receiving the truth of God's word. They are opposers of themselves. Everybody got that? Hallelujah. You're a little quiet, you're just listening. I appreciate that. Their warfare, every once in a while I need a Cali Pearl over there. Come on now. Come on, you're repping Cali. Okay. Their warfare has been one that has convinced them that there was nothing to be defeated. Okay, I need to read that again. Okay, that's a lot of the church. Their warfare has been one that has convinced them that there was nothing to defeat. Now, like we're preaching or we're teaching, onward, Christian soldiers. Come on, let's. I mean, we're. This is not a. A VB. What do they call them? Vacation Bible School. You know, we're not having Vacation Bible School here. I appreciate it, but. We're not doing, I've not got a little clicky little needy little nice onward Christian soldiers, yay, thing that I'm teaching here, series. This is preparing us for real spiritual warfare that even though there's not a lot of us in here, there's a lot of people listening, but you will be able to duplicate, if this gets inside of you, much of this to those who you will disciple in the days ahead, okay? You will be nurtured in it, grown up in it. And much of the church don't even know that they're in a battle, okay? They don't even understand that, okay? They're convinced that there's nothing really to it. That's the whole message of the radical grace message. There's nothing to fight. The fight's over. There's no need to fight your flesh. That was all part of the atonement. That's not, in fact, we are stubbornly, in their eyes, I love every single one of them, we are stubbornly, in their eyes, resisting mega loads of grace that just, why in God's name are we fighting the mortification of our flesh when it's all right anyway. There's no need to change. Their complacency was the identification that they had no understanding of the real war. I've said this before. It's just like the movie The Matrix. Maybe none of you have watched that. But everybody in The Matrix, the masses, believe that they're living their life, when in reality, they're in a test tube. They're in a test tube, and a computer program is being run through their minds, even in their minds, to keep them happy. They're having families, you know, they're working and whatever. They believe they're in a real world. And this one guy breaks loose, and he finds out that there's other people that have broke loose. Well, we're in that. We are going back to the original doctrines and teachings of the apostles, and we're saying, wait a minute. We can't follow the matrix of the church. We have to follow Christ, Christ in us. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, Paul said to Timothy, he says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. We read that before, but there is a good warfare and there's a lousy warfare. There's a lousy warfare. I pray to God that we're in the good warfare. We have not arrived, Jesus. I know that. And I last week, I said this. Remember when we talked about that every sport has an offense and defense? Well, this is where we talk about in Ephesians chapter 6, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Every military has an offense and defense. Remember I was talking about that last week? How that our... We've got two objectives, a way to handle North Korea right now. They're talking about, Tillerson's talking about either two ways. Either we continue, we do a preemptive, or else we do, we just beef up our technology and keep, this won't help their neighbors, but keep anything that they could ever do, transcontinental, we have the technology to knock it out even before it gets to us. Well, that's the shield of faith, per se, in that sense of the word. Okay. Now tonight, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, because that is kind of, key to the foundation of where we're at, as in the sword of the Spirit. We're going to look at verse 10. That's where it starts at. Might as well read that whole part. Because 17 is where I'm wanting to get to. But finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of, Pastor Dave used to really break that down, Diablo. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, and it names these classifications, powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take into you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. All these are teachings. I mean, powerful displays of, you could teach for weeks on all of the, every one of these armament. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And he said, praying always with all prayer, or all types of prayer, supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. 17 again says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word for the word here is the word rhema. It's the word rhema. This is the same word that Jesus used in the wilderness against Satan. And it's not, it doesn't seem like it's so important that we differentiate or have a word study between the two words for word, but when we really understand something about rhema, then we understand how important it is when Paul said to Timothy, war with the prophecies that went before you, okay? Now, there are prophecies, the personal prophecies that you've received. Some of you may have never received a personal prophecy, but there are prophecies that have been given to the house. We'll show you how that these are actually part of that spiritual warfare, the sword of the Spirit, here in just a little bit. But Jesus said this. It's the same word, rhema is the same word that he used against Satan in Matthew chapter 4, and I'll just read this. It says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And Jesus said to him, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, by every rhema that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, Hebrews 4, 12. Turn there with me so you can see it in your Bible. I don't want to just read this. I want you to see it in your Bible. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Everybody growing and glowing, and hallelujah. It says here, for the word of God is quick. I'll read it off my notes, or I can read it off here. Let me see this. Let me read it off here. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and of the marrow, and it is and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'll back up and tell you here that that word is the word logos. How many of you know his word is powerful? His logos is his spoken word, what he spoke, and then men wrote it down. And when we take, somebody said, well, this is the logos. I know it is. But that doesn't mean just written word. Actually, in its blatancy, it just means the spoken word. It just means the utterance. Well, his utterances have been written down. Okay. And here, Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews, for the word of God is quick. That means it has life in it. And it's powerful. It's sharper than any what? Two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word here for word is the word logos. Why is it called the two-edged sword? I'll tell you the reason why it's called the two-edged sword is because it kills going in and it kills going out. For the word, now I'll step out here. For the word of God, the logos, is quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Any two-edged sword. What does it do? Piercing even to the dividing asunder, that's the word merismos, which means it divides asunder between soul, psuche, and pneuma. Now this is talking about how it has an individual work inside of you. This is the sword going inside of you. This is the sword being, see, here's the reason why the church is so powerless to use the sword of the Spirit against the enemy is because the sword has not yet first been turned on themselves. Oh, glory be to God. The first place that the sword is to be used, now this is the logos, is as operating, I'll just put it in this way, as operating utensils on the individual. The word of God is quick, full of life, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of psuche and pneuma, dividing asunder between soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents. It gets right down there. Why? Because what it's doing, it's metamorphosizing you. It's changing you between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not, he's not talking about some creature out there. He's talking about everything that's inside of you. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. For all things are naked and open to him to whom we have to do. In other words, you begin to use that sword, that two-edged sword. The first place that the word really wants to see, your authority over there has already been given to you, but the implementation of that authority works on you knowing who you are and letting the word work inside of you and cut away and cut away and cut away flesh. We had a couple of services, and those of you watching, we had a couple of soaking services a few weeks ago. They were so wonderful. We cried. We loved on Jesus, and he loved on us. I love you. And he said, I love you. And I said, I love you. And he said, I love you. I love you more. And he said, I love you more. That's kind of how it is. He's loving on you, and you're loving on him, and he's kissing you, and you're just a washing. It's wonderful. The only thing is, no disrespect intended, Lord. You got to watch him. He's sneaky that way. Because that once he gets done loving on you, it won't be no time. It might be then. He might let you enjoy that love feast. But then he comes wanting something. Oh, I just want you to love on me and me love on you, and you tell me how good you love me. And he's sneaky, because Because the next thing he'll do is he'll start taking the sword of the Spirit and cutting off flesh. And he say, "Will you give me that? I just wanted us to love each other. I just wanted to cry in your presence." And watch him. Yeah, he's good. You think, "Oh, I love those soaking services. Can we have another one? Do you want more flesh cut off?" Because that's what he's after. It's the anesthesia. He puts you under that he can operate. Because the next week, he'll start, "All I can see is all my failures." Well, he still loves you like he did last Sunday night or Sunday morning or whatever. That he hadn't changed his love. He gave you that sleeping pill so he could operate on you. So he cut all the flesh away. Hallelujah. The sword of the Spirit. It cuts both ways. He wants to get it out there on the enemy, but he wants to cut on us first. Hallelujah. Jesus, when he was speaking of this, he's on the same thing, the sword. Actually, how this works. In Mark chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, when he was talking about how and that whole Mark chapter 4, I think anybody in here would agree that whole chapter is talking about the Word of God. It's the Word, the Word, the Word. "And these are they," he said, "that which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold, or 100, he just said. 21, "And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there's nothing hid which shall not be manifest, neither is anything kept secret, but that it should not, or that it should come abroad." Now, this lamp, this candlestick, if you stay in context, this is the Word of God. Okay? But it works through our new nature. It works through the life that is within us. And so one of the things that he's saying here is this: once that candlestick is lit, when it's there, and that word is there, and and that word is coming, and that sword is coming, there's nothing. That word, if you stay in that word, there's nothing that won't be revealed. Why am I failing? Why am I filled with fear, anxiety, jealousy, debate, envy, lust, perversion, blah, 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 blah? That sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema, we'll show you in a few minutes how that works, out of the Logos, his word, his Logos, his overall word, is quick and powerful. If you stay in it and give yourself over to it, it'll deliver you from everything. Thank you. Paul's promotion was in his judging himself. Now listen to this. Now I want you to listen to this. Paul's promotion in life was in his judging himself by the Word. Colossians 1. Yeah, you need to look at that. I started to say. Colossians 1, 23. Turn over there. 23, 24, 25. Colossians 1 says this. King James hard. I'm gonna read the King James, and I'm gonna pull it up out of the Amplified, because I think you'll get that, another taste out of the Amplified. Paul said this: "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now that is real King Jamesy, and it's all there. I love the King James, but when you're trying to break this down, it's really kind of difficult, or maybe you just get it right to start with. But if you don't understand a couple of words here, like the word behind, when he says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind," that is the word lacking in the Greek, of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Let me read it to you from the Amplified. Maybe it'll help you. "Even now I rejoice in the midst of my sufferings on your behalf, and in my own person I am making up whatever is still lacking and remains to be completed on our part of Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." You know, if you understand this, it's incredible what this man was saying. Paul is saying that in regards to Paul, that's him, okay? In regards to Paul, he was searching for ways to kill whatever was left of himself through the identification of the afflictions of Christ. Is that incredible? He said, whatever's still lacking in me that has not yet lined up with the fullness of Christ, I will use all of this as an identification of Christ's sufferings to say, Lord, let these things be mortified from me. Is that powerful or what? God. Paul is saying that in regards to Paul, he was searching for ways to kill whatever was left of himself through the identification of the afflictions of Christ. Praise God. I mean, my God, do you think he made it? I mean, what he was after in this identification? See, man, if there's anything, now he's not our patron, Jesus is. Okay, he's our prototype. But you just look at, let's just think for a moment. This man, he took opportunity to take the sword of the Spirit, and in the midst of his sufferings, use it to fill up anything that was behind or lacking of him being yet formed in the fullness of Christ. And as a result of that posture, as a result of that position, he excelled. He excelled really beyond all the other apostles in the sense of his writing of the word and all those kinds of things. Hallelujah. I mean, if you took him as a living example, let's just say it like this. Okay, let's use a natural example. I'll use sports. All the men in here will get this. Okay, we understand this. And some of you ladies, okay? A few weeks from now, there will be Friday Night Lights, okay, all over the nation. Okay, all the football games. We've got probably, I know there's thousands of high schools. I know that in 50 states. Thousands, okay? It may be in the tens of thousands. Out of every one of those high schools, some of the most athletic boys in that school, whether it's a whatever A school it is, if it's a big one or right down to just 1A or whatever, out of all those boys, some of the most athletic ones will go out for football. If there's tens of thousands of high schools, then there's hundreds of thousands of boys that'll be playing in the next few weeks. Out of them, there's only a small, real very, very, very small percentage of them that ever make big-time college football, like D1 football. Very small percentage. I don't know what that percentage is. Very small. Then out of that, with there being maybe, I don't know, I'm guessing a couple thousand pro football players, there's, of all the boys that'll play Friday night, there's probably less than 1% that'll ever, ever go to the NFL. Probably less than 1%. Then once they get there, there's no guarantee that they'll ever play. And they only last, I think the average is 3 years or something like that. There's hardly any guarantee. But then you've got guys, and I'm not saying this because I'm a fan. But you've got guys that go beyond breaking all those numbers. And you've got guys like Tom Brady. They're just in another class of themselves. Nobody's ever went to 7 Super Bowls and won 5 of them. Nobody's ever done that. Paul, in that sense, was a Tom Brady. He excelled way beyond even his, he was not one of the original 12. And yet by praying in the Holy Ghost and crucifying his flesh daily, he found a place in Christ that took him way beyond even all of his co-constituents, even the other men of God that wrote. Do you realize when you hold this in your hand, this wonderful, these 27 books, it took, I believe it was by the 5th century that they finally figured out there was a whole bunch of councils, whole bunch. They say in the 1st century there were hundreds, literally hundreds of writings about Jesus. So there was many gospels, okay? Many, many people wrote about Jesus, about his life. There were hundreds, literally. Barnabas had a writing. Thomas had a writing. These might have been really good writings. They might have been good. There were hundreds. It took these councils and the providence of God, the leadership of the Holy Spirit that combed through these until they finally decided this is what we will accept. Do you know we're resting on God's leadership of church council men that decided among all those hundreds of writings which one would actually be the ones that we would hold as sacred? Now, I know that they made the right decisions. Why? Because when I hold this in my hand and I read it, something blares out, this is the Word of God. And Jim Martin's got a real good teaching on how do we know this is the last. Because some people will say, well, how do we know this is the end of all canonization? He's got a good teaching on that. You'll have to go, I don't know what the title is. You'll have to go look it up. It's good. He's got word on it. But Paul, he made the cuts. He made the cuts of all those and 2/3 of the New Testament. Do you think dying to the flesh and going forward and letting the sword cut you before it even cuts the enemy, do you think it's important? Hallelujah. That was a pretty good argument, wasn't it? Hallelujah. Oh, we got good time. I appreciate all you soldiers. You know what? Every time we hug each other, especially on services like this where me and Homer in competition of crowd, you should appreciate one another. Now, I can tell you this, and this I pray, I do not want to be mean at all. I can tell you that I know how that we could triple, quadruple, and I know how we could do this. And I know how, there's certain things that you can bring in a lot of people. Hey, and did you know what people equal? People equal money. Do you know this? Less people equal less money. No, except through him. He provides it. He can, Lord, he can tell you to go get a fish. I need to go fishing tomorrow, Lord. Show me. People are good to have because people equal money. Okay? More people, more money. Less people, usually in the natural, less money. So we could just do things. You know, if we had a Wednesday night fellowship. Now here's how megachurch. A Wednesday night fellowship where, and you don't have to have all volunteers. After you start making money, the church can start paying people. We could have, and we don't really have a lot of facility to do this, but we do have a kitchen and we do have, so if we paid a couple of ladies, so that's going to help them, paid a couple, two or three ladies to make the Wednesday night dinner, and then you charge just a little, you don't charge a mega bunch, but you charge enough to cover the meal and pay them. And then so you have your meal on Wednesday night, so that's really a good deal because nobody likes making all those meals prior to service. It's good when the family can say, let's just go over and eat at the church, and then we'll go to the church service afterwards. So you have your meal, and that's fellowship. Woo-hoo, everybody fellowships, woo-hoo. And then you go to at the most, hour-long service, okay, because you're already eating, you're full, and you're ready to, you know, you're ready to stretch out then because you worked all hard all day on Wednesday. So the preacher knows that. So by the time there's worship and announcements and a 20-minute sermon, you're pretty good to go. And do you know that's fun? And it's fellowship. And you know what else? The conscience can hide in that. It can so easily hide in that. We can get big. I can tell you we can get bigger. He's saying, let's do it. Renee's going, let's do it. Let's do it. Wednesday night fellowship described. Now, let me tell you, and some of you know, the conscience can hide in busyness and fun. We talk about the power of the new nature. It is powerful. But do you know what? You can override it if you just stay busy enough. And if we just, okay, we have that fellowship dinner, everybody's happy, we fellowship, then we break up. Okay, you don't even have to come to the main, because if you break up into groups, in every special interest group, and everybody goes in there for 30 minutes or an hour, and you talk about stuff, there's never a sword drawn. Hey, I don't even want to come here now, okay? you can hate all kinds of people and then still be comfortable in that kind of service. You can be the biggest liar and crook in town and still be comfortable in that kind of atmosphere. You can have all kind of perversions in your life and still kind of services is fine, but you cannot hide under the sword of the Spirit that cuts both ways. And here's a little bold for you. You can the businessman seated in the front of the church. Praise God, there's no businessman sitting right here this morning or this afternoon, this evening. The businessman seated in the front of the church who is having sex with his secretary will not bat an eye as long as you keep teaching. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you again. As long as you keep preaching that, Don't mess with him, and he will keep writing those checks. But the day that you tell him that if he doesn't stop, he's on his way to hell, That's the day he will go and find someplace else to write his checks. True that? Homer says that me and him are thugs. What's that? That was a thug statement. Thank you, Rick. Here's Logos versus Rhema, and they're both beautiful. We're doing good. And I'm not a Greek scholar, I'll tell you that. So don't anybody send stuff to argue with me, because I'm telling you up front, I'm not a Greek scholar. But it's easy to see at first appearance that these words are extremely similar. And because I've read, and even recently, I've read some stuff. If you start reading on the internet, you'll read after a lot of ducks. You know what ducks are? They're quacks. They don't have a bit of sense in the world, some of them. You just know. It's like, oh my God, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Logos is in the Strong's, it's 3056. And it just simply, here's the first, there's a whole bunch here, but I'm just going to say it's something said. Logos is something said, including the thought. By the implication, a topic, subject of discourse, also reasoning, the mental faculty or motive. By extension, a computation, especially, and it goes on, account, cause, communication, concerning doctrine, fame, blah, blah, blah. But the first part of it is something said, okay? That's Logos. Rhema is 4487 in the Strong's, and it means an utterance. Now, doesn't something said in an utterance, isn't that pretty close? So I've read out of Zodiates, and that gives you a more expanded. Okay, so you don't have to go get this; just listen, or you could. As I've read on these two, actually, the more you read those pages, the more similar they get. Really. But you know that there's a difference because Jesus used them in different ways. Paul used them in different, the apostles. But I like what Zodiates has at the end of the definition on Rhema. It's something, and I thought it was pretty good. And they said this, in regards to the synonymous word, now they were talking about Rhema, but they said in regards to the synonymous word logos, which is the expression of thought, while Rhema stands for the subject matter of the word or the thing which is, got to turn my page, spoken about. Oh, so what does that mean? From this, it is generally understood, and as all I got went through all my readings, it's generally understood that the overall essence of the word is understood to be the logos, while the rhema comes out of the logos. This is where people derive sayings like, and it's not that they're really off, the revealed word of God, the rhema, the revealed word of God. Therefore, it can be understood that prophecy, which is based upon the logos, God's spoken and written word, can be the rhema or the sword of the Spirit against the enemies of our warfare. And we're not going to give it out, but next week we'll go through some present-day speakings. But from that, I know that can be a little bit kind of, we may go over that definition next week, but I hope you can just simply understand this. This is what we hold in our hand. Is the logos. It's the utterance of God written down. But out of this, and all rhema is based on logos, comes when Zodiates was talking about that, it seems to be, how did they say it? Because I can't really improve on it because it was kind of right out of the Greek. It is, let me Give me a moment. While Rhema stands for the subject matter of the word or the thing which is spoken about. In other words, what's the message intended out of the Logos? See, you'll kind of understand that when you understand that Jesus, when he's fighting the devil is throwing the word at him. Now, the word itself is powerful. It's sharp. But how many of you know sometimes when you hear the word, the Logos spoken by some preachers, it's dead. It's just flat. They don't have any anointing. They don't have any revelation of it. And even though that word in and of itself, apart from them, is quick and powerful, when they speak it, it's dead. It's just absolutely dead. When the devil was speaking the word, it was dead. It had no life in it. But Jesus said, the life of the word, the life of the word, which is the sword of the Spirit. In other words, you got two swords fighting here. One is a dead stick. It has no life in it. It's just the blatancy of the word coming from someone who's using it pervertedly. But the word, the same Logos, when it comes by the application of the Spirit, stands with spirit and life in it. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. You've been a good audience. Did that help? So we're gonna go into next week. We'll look at some sword of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Amen. Stand with me. Hallelujah. We did good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Rex, would you get one of these and just put it at the back door? And if you have any, we didn't take up an offering tonight, but if you have anything to bless the church with, please, we appreciate it. Thank you so much. It would be a blessing. Hallelujah. How many of you got blessed tonight? I appreciate you pulling with us. Father, we thank you for your word. It's a sharp, two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And I pray that all of us, like Paul, would say, Lord, take your word, not in a guilt trip, not in a witch hunt, but Lord, just the beauty of the Holy Spirit, like he loves on us. Take your word, dissect us, change us, so that when the Rhema word comes out of us, it is a word of truth and life, and it cuts the enemy sore. It is a two-edged sword. And Father, we commit this teaching unto you and your people unto you, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Amen.